God is health. He is life, he is light. There is no life without light. We learn that at the beginning of Genesis, we learn it from John 1, we learn it from our scientists, we learn it in general. Light and life go together. God is both. He is perfect light, perfect life, perfect ongoing energy that creates what health is all about, wholeness. He is ordered. The universe is ordered. What he makes is ordered, and that is health. Health is order. Everything in place. The Old Testament reveals a God who declared himself health. One of his names, his Jehovah names, means God is health. So as God revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament, he revealed himself in many ways. One of them was by his names, and one of those names means health. Then, of course, he showed that he was health by making people healthy in Old Testament times. Hezekiah prayed to him once. He was a king. He was very sick. And he prayed that God would give him more years. He was busy dying at the time, and God leaned out of heaven and said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he gave him 15 more years. Now, only the source of health can do that sort of thing when you're dying, to give you more years than your body allows. And, of course, he could do it because he is health. And he promised his people that if they would be rightly related to him, he would put none of the diseases that the Egyptians were suffering, the people that lived around his people, he would put none of those diseases of the Egyptians on his people. He said, live obediently to me, and I will give you good health. Obey my laws. And in the Bible, there were many dietary laws that God gave his people, good health laws. He said, do what I say, be obedient, and I will put none of these diseases on you. So God is health. The revelation of God tells us that. Secondly, Satan is sick and is the source of sickness. As truly and as surely as God is health and the source of health, Satan is ill. He is sick, and he is the source of sin and therefore of sickness. The perfect eternal body that Adam had before the fall and Eve had before the fall was sustained by the source of health who is God. God is the source of health, and without him, nobody can live. Nothing can live. We cannot even live in heaven without the continual source of health sustaining us and keeping us eternally alive. Don't think you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be eternally alive because you're eternally alive. You will still be as dependent upon God in heaven as you are on earth. In heaven, the source of life will sustain us eternally. He is the source of health, here, in the middle, and when we get home. Okay, God is health. Satan is sick. Christ restores. Salvation means that the soul can be saved from its soul death. It can be healed. And all the way through this talk, you're going to hear me say this. The deepest healing, the most important healing of all, is the healing of the soul that is sick, that is dead. The bringing back eternal life to the soul is the deepest healing and the most important healing in the world and out of the world. And of course, God is the source of that. In 1 John 5, God is eternal life. Eternal life is the life of the Eternal One. And God can give eternal life to our soul, a part of us that lives forever. We can be dead while we live if we have a dead soul. And yet, the soul that is dead is living. In fact, that's what the Bible says. You can be dead while you live. And God wants to restore what was lost by giving us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, by imparting to us he who is eternal life. He that has the Son has eternal life. He that does not have the Son does not have eternal life. He's dead. So salvation happened because God came and visited this place of pain. And incidentally, the whole creation shared in the fall. When sin came, it was a traumatic, cosmoclitic thing. And creation shared in it. And I want you for a moment to turn to Romans 8 and see The promise of God where this restoration is concerned, that Christ came to restore health, not only to the body eventually in another form, to the soul certainly, but to the creation too. And Romans 8:18, let's read a little bit about this. Paul speaking. I consider, he says, that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I don't know if you noticed that word two or three times, groans. Everything's groaning. What's the world groaning about? What are people groaning about? What is God groaning about? He's groaning about what happened that we had no control over, but that we are victims of. A fall of man from perfection and perfect health in every dimension to sin and to death. That's what we're all groaning about. Even the creation is groaning, but we're all groaning with a great, oh, in hope. It's a groan of hope. It's a groan, yes, because of what's happening and where we are and because of sickness and decay in all sorts of ways. But it is also a groan of hope because we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting for the final realization of our soul as it looks upon He who we love and who was crucified for us. And it is a groaning of the creation that is winding down. Even the scientists say they don't know, understand it, but the whole creation is winding down. And they say there is no way it can be wound up again. They are right. But the Bible reveals a God who is outside the world that he wound up in the first place and set off. He is one who stands outside nature and therefore has the power to do a whole new thing. And he's going to do a whole new thing. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And he's going to make new bodies in heaven that are as unlike your body now as the acorn and the oak tree. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. Will it be like this body? Will it be just this same body but have different powers? No, I don't believe so. I believe the acorn, when you look at an acorn, you know what it is. It's actually an oak tree, but it doesn't look like an oak tree. And I believe that our resurrection body will be as different as the oak tree is from the acorn. But God is doing a whole new thing. He's got to do it. He's decided to do it. He made a plan to do it even before man fell. And the plan was that he would come in Christ and redeem the creation, buy it back, and renew it and give to it in his own way, in his own time, a health that would be eternal and would never decay again. And everybody that lived in this new creation that he would make with him would be sustained by health and wholeness himself forever, eternally, and still dependent on him. For in him we live and move and have our being. There is no life, there is no health, there is no wholeness outside of God. So God is health, Satan is sick, and the source of sickness. And Christ came to restore and to defeat him that had the power of death. For under God, Satan has the power of death. In the book of Job, the angels come to present themselves to God, and among them comes Satan. And God says to him, what have you come for? And he says, well, I've come because I've been wandering around in the earth, and I've seen one of your servants. God says, yes, isn't he great? His name's Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, oh, I've more than considered him. I'm dying to get at him, but you've put a hedge around him. Now just get the hedge out of the way and let me get at him and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, I'll remove the hedge, but save his life. And through some strange, mysterious, divine permission, Satan is allowed to bring into Job's life disorder, which is sickness, not only of the body, but of his relationships with his wife and with his brothers and with his family. That's a sickness, as surely and sometimes more terribly than a sickness of material body. And Job ends up being tested by God. And there's a very interesting verse. It says, Job worshipped, naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, the Bible says, Job didn't charge God with wrongdoing. You ever notice that? In all this, Job didn't charge God with wrongdoing. He didn't say, you are the source of all this sorrow and you are the one that gave me these boils in my body. He didn't charge God with that. Because he knew the source of sin and sickness is Satan, and during the mysterious permissive will of God, sometimes God allows, for his own good reasons, and we'll talk about that, why, he allows that hedge to be taken away. And the germs, the particles, the God, because he is perfect health, has held back from us, are allowed to invade us at certain times. And that's what happened to Job. And so we see that God is the source of health. And just at this point, I've got to try and define a miracle for you before we go on any further, before we talk about the healing power demonstrated as God walked this earth in the body of one called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And let me share with you some things that I have gleaned from C.S. Lewis' book on miracles. It's been one of the most mind-boggling things I've read for a long time, and I've read it before. In fact, I must have read it 5 or 6 times. But to try and glean something that is passable onto you without C.S. Lewis's words, I don't think I can do it, but I'm going to try. And I've borrowed some of his words too. When he is discussing what a miracle is, he says, you've got to believe in the normal stability of nature, and then you've got to believe there is some reality beyond and outside nature, or you'll never believe in miracles at all. You can believe if you're a naturalist, or in normalism, or if you're a naturalist, that there is a nature that is a miracle. And the naturalist who doesn't even believe in God will say, well, nature is a wonderful miracle. There is a miracle going on in nature all the time. It is this order. It is the laws of nature that are the miracle. He would agree to that. But the Christian or the believer believes that, yes, that is all a miracle, but outside that there is a lawgiver, one who made all those laws and therefore stands outside them. If you see that and you believe that, then you will believe in miracles. You will believe they're possible because the one who gave the laws can reverse the laws or can quicken the laws or can slow up the laws or can do what he likes with his own laws, or he can make a whole new law he's never made before because he is the creator and stands outside what has already been done. Now, modern man doesn't like the idea of miracles. They admit that God can, but they doubt that he would. Many Christians do that. Some people say surely Jesus wouldn't violate the laws he himself put on nature. Yet I want to open your mind to something. First of all, that I've just made a statement. Normal is miracle. Let's start there. Normal is miracle. You see, I'm absolutely sure most of you have got this little narrow picture of what a miracle is. A miracle is when somebody's dying of cancer and suddenly they pray to God or somebody lays hands on them and they get well. That's a miracle. Now, first of all, we have to realize that normal is miracle. This whole thing that we are saying is normal. And this is what Lewis says. Miracle is an activity of God displayed through creation, a wholesale act which men refuse to recognize. Normal is miracle. Jesus, God incarnate, in his miracles, performed those same acts at a different speed on a smaller scale. The miracles, in fact, are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole wide world in letters too large for us to see. I don't know if you've ever read Lewis's Narnia tales. They're supposed to be for your children. Try reading them before you ever start and read them to your children. But these little people are trying to find the clues to understand God. And they come to some things they don't understand what they are. They're lying out on the ground. And what they really are large letters. But because they're very little people, they can't read them. The letters go on for miles. And they're standing there saying, I wonder what they are, I wonder what they are. And then later in the story, they are lifted to an elevation and they see the clue. They read the letters. I think that's where Lewis, he came to Narnia from this, because it's the same idea. Let me say that again. The miracles, in fact, are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across our whole world in creation in letters too large for us to see. Every day we see miracles, but we don't think miracles. Some miracles do locally what God has already done universally. That's all. For example, the vine draws the water up, ferments it in the stalk. Since Noah's day, water has been turned into wine. Men fail to see that as a miracle. Right? That's large letters. What did Jesus do? He turned the water into the wine. He rapided up. He made the law. He did it quickly. That's all. At Cana, the mask was off, Lewis says. I love that. At Cana, the mask was off. And then Lewis says this. The Son will do nothing but what he sees the Father do. That gives me chills. The Son will do nothing but what he sees the Father do. This does not diminish miracles. This simply makes them so ridiculously obvious to me to believe in. So the bread that Jesus multiplied, he has done it in large letters in cornfields forever. But now in small letters, where actually people in an area of our planet at a certain time in our dimension saw what he does in large letters in small letters. And he fed the 5,000. The Son will do nothing but what he sees the Father do. There is a family style about the miracles, that's all. If I ever doubt the deity of Christ, the miracles prove his deity to me, because the Son will do nothing but what he sees the Father do. And if you go back to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. We're back to Genesis again. Christ was with God in creation. So here in Galilee, on our planet, at some time in our history, Jesus was doing in small letters what he and the Father have been doing in large letters from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity. The mask was off. Now that's miracle. Normal is miracle. Ongoing health is miracle. You don't think about it. What happens last night? You went to sleep. Miracle. Every one of you had a miracle in your body last night. I rang Jim Woods late last night. He's gone to Africa this morning with my husband. He is a doctor. He is a surgeon. I said, Jim, I know you're packing, but give me 5 minutes and tell me how normal is miracle. And he said, oh, in 5 minutes? How could I do that in 5 minutes? And he just threw out a whole lot of things to me. The dendrites in our brains, the little nervous system that's wrapped round and round in here, has little tiny cells linking it. And that's what makes us think and decide and all of that. If you got it out and stretched it, it would stretch from here to the moon and back. From here to the moon and back. And all that is complete in a baby before it's born, in its mother's womb. Miracle. But we don't think of that as miracle. Normal is miracle. The body temperature, said Jim, got to be kept at a certain temperature. Otherwise our cells are destroyed. And he just started to tell me what is involved in keeping our body temperature normal. And I tell you, every single one of you sitting listening to me has got the right body temperature. That's miracle. We represent miracles right now, at this moment of time, because the sustainer, the one who is sustaining your body temperature, is, in large letters, doing a miracle right now. Sometimes when you get a fever and you're very, very sick and you might die, he does in small letters what he has done in large letters every day of your life. And every single one of you, if you began to write down the miracle that you represent, would not have enough books in the world to write it all in. Normal is miracle. And of course, I've used the illustration with you before about the old eagle that has a beak that never stops growing, and that's how it dies out of starvation. It hooks itself under its chin. And Jim said, the fact that we stop, that you don't have a nose you have to wrap up and lay on the seat beside you by now, your nose stopped. Why did it stop? He said, everything stops just at the right time. He said, that's a miracle. Because the life in a baby and a child is making everything grow. What makes it stop? He said, that whole mechanism of what makes everything stop is a miracle. He was trying to explain to me in layman's terms how it only takes one little tiny thing to go wrong and you get a giant. Or somebody that dies because they go on growing and growing and growing and can't stop. The fact that you are the size you are and you don't suddenly begin to grow again, which you could do at any minute, is a miracle. Normal is miracle. And of course, as Jim pointed out to me, the knowledge of medical science is miracle itself. That God has shared with a man's brain that he first made his secrets. And don't think that the doctor is the medicine man. That's the difference between Satan's miracles and God's miracles. Satan can do miracle on matter. That's all. Go back and see what he did in Exodus days. He can do things on matter or animals or insects, but he cannot do anything about the soul or relationships or character, which is all miracle when God changes. And he can do absolutely nothing when it comes to inner healing of the spirit. Nothing at all. And that's why you get medicine men doing bizarre things. Grimm's fairy tales has trees as men walking and weird things happening. That's Satan's sort of miracle. Jesus only does what he sees the Father do. He does not introduce into our universe laws that are a counter laws. He uses what he's got. That's miracle. And when Satan does his miracles, you get objects flying around the room. He can do that. When Moses threw the rod of God down, it became a snake. The magician said, watch this, and they threw their rods down, and they became snakes. Remember what happened? Moses' snake swallowed up their snakes, didn't it? And that's the power of God. God's miracles are so immense and fantastic and ridiculous. And Satan in demon form can enter people and act like Satan. But Satan cannot do any of the health miracles, the real health miracles. And that's something we have to realize. And so medicine, the magic man concocts weird things out of entrails of animals and makes people eat them in parts of the world. That's Satan stuff. Jim was explaining to me that medicine doesn't heal. Medicine simply makes a hindrance in the body to the thing that's destroying you so that the body can heal itself. You can have a corpse with a cut on it, and nothing will make the skin grow over the cut. You need life to do that. Who is the source of life? God. Who is the source of health? Dr. Jim Wood starts his lectures with his young students by saying, gentlemen, I want you to know something. We cut, and God heals. What a wonderful thing to have Christian doctors that will stand up in front of a class of young medical students and say, gentlemen, I want you to know one thing. We cut, and then we are absolutely helpless. God has to heal. So the miracle of healing itself, the medical knowledge, is a miracle. And then, of course, we come to the areas of the scripture that shows us God walking around our earth being himself. The incarnation, of course, was a miracle. But having made himself like one he made, he came here. And he walked about and he went about doing good. And out of many reasons he healed. One was of sheer compassion. Sheer compassion. Other times he healed because he wanted people to see that he was God indeed, so they'd listen to his words. And when he saw people running together to see him as if he was a magic man, he said, I'm not a magic man. I don't wave a wand. But if you don't believe my words, believe me for the very miracle's sake. And three words always go together in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracle is God's intervention. God being himself. Sign means significance, the significance of that event. Why was this happening? Most times it was to glorify God. to prove Christ's deity, or out of sheer compassion. And what was wonder? That was the reaction of the people, or most of the people. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And three times with women, God incarnate in Christ healed. The woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9, 20 to 22, I'll tell you the stories for the sake of time, comes up behind him in the crowd, 12 years sick with a hemorrhage, physically needing health and wholeness, had suffered many things at the hands of many doctors, and was worse, not better. And so she comes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Power, energy has gone out of me. The energy of life has gone out of me. And his disciples said, "You're crazy, who's touched you? You're being mobbed. Look at the crowd." He said, "Somebody touched me in a way that the crowd isn't touching me. Somebody touched me in faith." Now, it wasn't the woman's faith that healed her. She knew it was the object of her faith that was going to heal her. If she could just touch health, surely health would be given to her. And so she was healed. And the word is straightway, a rapid healing. The normal health had been interrupted, the miracle of normal health. The hedge had been taken away from around this woman for 12 years. And suddenly there is health standing in front of her. And it says straightway. 27 times in the Gospels, straightway, Jesus touched. Straightway they were healed. Straightway they were healed. Sometimes they were healed gradually, like the man who was blind. Jesus touched his eyes and made mud and did different things. That 27 times, rapid cures, but then we've just talked about that. So there was the physical healing with the woman with the issue of blood. Then there was the mental healing, because we're going to think of all sorts of healings here. The woman bound by Satan 18 years in Luke 13, 11 to 13. This woman, 18 years, bound, and the commentaries are divided. Some say she was bound with a nervous disorder. Some say she had spinal curvature. Some said, no, it was a mental thing. Some say it was a spirit of infirmity. In fact, Jesus said Satan's bound her for 18 years. This was a demon thing. Other people say, no, it was a mental illness. It was depression. But she was bound against herself. She was tied up. And whatever it was that was wrong with her had affected the very way she looked. She couldn't lift herself up. Straightway, Jesus healed her. Straightway, again. It is a healing of the body or mind, we would guess, or a demon that was cast out, an evil spirit, an evil angel who has the power to affect the matter, but not the soul. She was in the Sabbath. What she would have missed if she hadn't been in attendance at church that day. You ever thought about that? What she would have missed. And of course, in Luke 8, 1 to 4, we read about Mary Magdalene and many other women whom Jesus healed of mind diseases and demons. Spiritual healing, bodily healing, physical healing, mental healing, but the biggest of all, Luke 7, soul healing. The woman who was a sinner, who came and took her little box and poured it at Jesus' feet, with her tears, told him how much she loved him, for she had been given much. If you're forgiven much, you're going to love much, and she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. And Jesus says, now that's the healing I've come for. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the deepest healing. Hell is a disease that's never healed, a pain that's never assuaged, a terminal state where there is no hope for change. If you found the cure for cancer, you'd tell the world about it, right? But there is a cancer of the soul that is a lot more serious. For hell is a disease that's never healed, a pain that's never assuaged, a terminal state where there is no hope of change. And it is the soul healing, the giving eternal life to the soul, that is the most important healing of all. So who qualifies, you might say? Does it depend on me having enough faith to have any of these sort of healings? Or does it depend on God? Is he choosy who gets healed? Is it lucky dip? Does he pull my name out of a basket and somebody else's next time? Or does everybody get healed if they do it the right way? And there are some Christians that believe everybody gets healed. I do not believe that. Let me qualify my answer. Everybody that asks in faith for soul healing will get healed. Everybody that asks in faith for Christ to heal and save their soul everybody. He will in no wise cast you out. He is not willing that any should perish. And he's talking about a soul perishing, dying of disease, of sin. So all that ask in faith for Christ to be their Savior, every one of you, you can go out into the world and say, yes, if you ask for the deepest healing of all, you will be saved. Without exception. But everybody that asks for bodily healing will not receive it, I believe the scriptures tell us. Let me say something about that, incidentally, that everybody that Jesus healed died. The bodily healing is only temporary, and therefore is of much less value than soul healing. And yet our bodies are the temple of the Spirit, and they're very important to us, aren't they? They're part of the whole person. They are certainly not unimportant. And so bodily healing is very important. Let me talk about when God says yes. When God says yes, you have to remember two things. He might say yes and heal you slowly, or he might quicken up the process. It really doesn't matter. It might to you, but it really doesn't matter. It's all healing. I've been healed of a back problem. It's taken 8 months. I slipped and fell in January, and now I stand before you probably for the first time for a few weeks without pain. So it has taken 8 months. That is a miracle. Absolute miracle. Normal is miracle. Normal healing processes with the help of medicine that has stopped the pain so I don't tighten up, that sort of thing, that has taken away the hindrances. Medicine hasn't healed it. It has allowed the body to heal itself. That's a miracle. There has been one time in my life when God healed me rapidly, when I was saved, in hospital, lying there with a kidney disease. The dear Anglican minister came and said, the Bible says that you can call for the elders of the church and they will come and pray over you and anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and God will raise him up. He said he might raise you up slowly, he might raise you up immediately, but the promise of healing is there. But he said, I cannot impose that on you, and nor should I. You have to call for the elders of the church. So you have to decide if you want to ask God to heal you. Now, I had only just been saved, and I had no, what's this weird thing now? It's going to, you know, I didn't know what I got into. I didn't even know what becoming a Christian was. But as I began to read my Bible in those next 2 days after I'd been converted, I read James over and over again. I said, well, that's what it says. So I called for the elders of the church. I called for the Reverend Robert Neal. And he came to me with two of his elders, and they laid hands on me, and they anointed me with oil. And 2 days later, I got up and walked out of that hospital and back to college. And it was a rapid healing, a rapid healing. The only time it's ever happened. Only time it's ever happened. That does not mean that when I get sick, I do not ask God to heal me rapidly. But when he says no, I accept the answer. The world says laid aside by sickness, God says by illness, God says laid aside for stillness. And I have learned, it has been when he has healed me slowly, that I have learned the deepest lesson sometimes. And so God can, it's just a question of if he wants to, and for what reason. And I must submit to those secret counsels of God. I must ask in faith, but I must receive submissively his answer. And that's the ramifications of all of this. When God says yes, I've got to remember that all bodily healing is temporary. All people that Christ healed died. But all spiritual healing is eternal. My soul is healed once and for all, miraculously. Jesus lives within me. That's what healed it. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life because I have the life of the Eternal One. That's the healing I want to talk about and shout about. I'm very happy to share it because I want to put it in place, in context, as a very less a thing to the healing of my soul and the healing of my relationships and the change in my character, which is the biggest healing of all. The healing of my character from unholiness to holiness, that's healing. The fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh, that's healing. That's the one I want to shout about, and that's the perspective I want to put that little physical healing, which was no less a healing, it was wonderful, and it was great, but I want to put it in perspective. For all these years, I've gone around the world shouting about my soul healing and my relational healings that God has made work in my life. Those are the healings. I went to Green Bay, and I was reminded of the time somebody got me into a real pressure place in a hospital, but somebody got me to speak to everybody in the hospital at Green Bay in one of their lectures. And what we did was tour the hospital, and then they put all their staff, their doctors, their principal of the hospital, the administrators, in this theater, and I was to speak to them on spiritual health. I ask you, what a challenge in a secular environment like that. And as we went around, we went to the birthing wing with the babies, and then we went to the hospice, and this was the tour. And I looked at all the babies, and we talked, and the head man of the hospital was my host, and he was telling me about it, and we got to the hospice, and he was telling me about it, and I said, oh, when we got to the hospice, this is the birthing wing. And he said, no, you've just been to the birthing wing. I could just see him thinking, stupid woman. I said, no, this is the birthing wing. How wonderful. This is the birthing wing. He said, madam, this is the hospice. That was the birthing wing. I said, well, as soon as those babies are born, they begin to die, don't they? He said, well, I suppose you could say that, yes. I said, well, this is the birthing wing. When people leave here, hopefully, they're born into heaven and to life, where they do not begin to die. They live forever. Well, he began to talk about something else at that point. But you know, the hospice is the birthing wing for those who have received eternal life. Death is but the door. And that's healing. That's healing. Now then, there's one thing. If God answers your prayer, and he heals you, and you are physically able and strong and healthy, and he gives you a measure of normal miracle health, what are you going to do with it? You know that man that came to me in hospital that day, that dear Anglican saint? He said to me, Jill, if the elders of the church do come, lay hands on you, and you are healed of this kidney ailment, what are you going to do with your life? And I said, well, I don't really know. He said, will you live it for Jesus? Because he said, if you say no to that, I will not come when you call me. If you say no to that, I will not come when you call me. And you know, an awful lot of people want to be healed, but what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? A lot of people get sick, and they've never lived for Jesus, and they expect God to heal them so they can go on never living for Jesus. It doesn't work like that. And yet, in the grace of God, it does, because normal is healthy. And you think how many unbelieving people are walking miracles and don't even know it, of the grace of God. Walking miracles and don't even know it. There's one woman, and I'll finish with this, one woman, Peter's mother-in-law, that shows me what I really need to do, what I must do. Jesus loved mother-in-laws, and I'm glad about that. Peter was married. His mother-in-law was sick. She lived with him. And the disciples told Jesus about it, and he went, and he ministered to her. He took her hand. She got up. A rapid healing of what he had been doing for Peter's mother-in-law all those years in normal miracle work. What did she do? The Bible says she immediately ministered to them. She got up and served. If God heals you, what are you going to do with your life? You're going to get up and serve the disciples and serve the world for Jesus. So ask in faith. I would encourage you to ask in faith. But and if God says no, accept it. And incidentally, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. Three times he asked God to take it away. Paul was a man who had been used to heal rapidly other people. The healing power of God had come through Paul. Jesus, living in Paul's body, was still walking around doing what he'd done when he wasn't living in Paul's body, when he was living in his own body, that Jewish body. And yet Paul himself was not healed of his thorn in the flesh. And he gives us the reason. He said, I've had such wonderful revelations from God. God said to me, Paul, lest you get exalted above yourself, I have left you. I've left the head down, and you've got a little thorn there. Maybe it was an ulcer, maybe it was an eye disease, we're not quite sure what it was. But you have got that little thorn to remind you to depend on me, because you might get so big-headed You might start and depend on all that gift and talent I've given you. And my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And if you ask for healing and God says, yes, praise God, serve him with your health. If you ask for healing and God says no, seek by his grace to accept it. And he will give you dying grace, as the Catholics call it, and I believe in it. He will give you grace that will be sufficient for you. For his strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul says, so rather I would glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. And he said, if this is going to bring glory to God more than God rapidly healing me of this thorn in the flesh, then let it be. Let it be. Do we love him that much? Can we say to him, whatever, thy will be done? You know, if we can, that's a healing. It's a healing of attitude. That is the deepest healing of all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the inadequacies of this presentation may be dealt with and that you would leave in people's minds those things that would be deeply helpful and encouraging and comforting. I thank you that you are the source of health, of life and light. We are aware that Satan is the source of sickness and death and decay, disintegration. And we thank you, every one of us now, as we bow in your presence, awed by the fact that normal is miracle. And we thank you for the healings in our lives. Each one of us, thousands of healings. How many times have we slept at night? And every night been a miracle of revitalization and life. The miracle of renewal in my body as I've slept. And I thank you for those miracles. Too numerous to count. And send us out of here with a new understanding of who you are, your greatness and your glory and your might and your power and your healing ability. And heal us, Lord. Each of us. Some of us need a soul that needs eternal life, the deepest healing of all. Others of us have a marriage that needs healing. Others have a relationship between our children that needs healing. Heal us, Lord. Others of us need our characters and attitudes healed. Others of us have bodies, the lesser part and yet a very important part, a hurting part, that need healing. And we ask that you would heal us all. But an if, for your own secret wisdom, for reasons that you alone decide to tell us or not to tell us. You tell Paul, sometimes you don't tell us. You say no. Enable us to know your grace and power and to overcome. That'll be a miracle. As people look at us, resting in you, as you enable us to be what we cannot be and do what we cannot do and struggle through to victory in our weakness, then, oh God, bring glory to yourself. What we want, and that's what we ask for. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.